Hello, this is Pastor Trent. I want to welcome you to the Mountain Home Church, the Nazarene Sermon Podcast. We are thrilled that you are tuning in to hear sermons from our ministries here at our church. It is our hope that the Spirit of Christ would be present with you as you listen today. I do want to take just a moment to invite you to reach out and connect with us. On our website, we have a way for you to do just that. You can visit www.mhnazarene.org/connect and fill out a very brief form. There's a spot to leave contact info, ask questions, and even to request prayer. Also, be sure to indicate that you listen to us through our SoundCloud podcast to let us know where you're listening. May the Lord be with you this day. Grace and peace to you.
I do want to take a moment and just say what a fantastic weekend we had last Sunday, to see several folks choose to be baptized, to have such a full house on Easter Sunday morning was really quite amazing. And so thanks for being part of that. If you were able to be a part of that, some of you were away and visiting family. We had our sunrise service early in the morning where we had about 40 people, and then during Easter Sunday services here in the morning, we had just a little bit over 170 in the building for that morning service. And so we count that a huge blessing to be able to be part of so many people's celebration on Easter Sunday. Easter's a big deal. We talk about this every year, right? Easter's a big deal in the church. In fact, in the church calendar, Easter lasts 7 Sundays. There's the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, and 7th Sundays of Easter is what it's called. And then it wraps up with one more Sunday in the season of Eastertide called Pentecost Sunday. And so we'll be celebrating that in seven short weeks. Oftentimes, as we have journeyed through this season of the calendar, we've kind of followed the lectionary readings, the lectionary being a set of scripture readings that helps us preachers make sure that we kind of cover the whole gamut of scripture and get to some of those texts that maybe we wouldn't otherwise think to preach about. This year, I decided to do something a little bit different in the wake of Easter, a little bit different right after Easter. I wanted to jump into what has kind of become a custom in the summer to do what I call kind of a sequential study. Okay, so for the past few years, we've waited to summer, but we've kind of gone verse by verse through a book or through a section of scripture. I remember in 2020 when we were partially online and partially outside and all sorts of things, we did 1 Corinthians, and we've done Jonah, and we've done James, and last year, does anybody remember what we did? Pop quizzes aren't nice. Sermon on the Mount. I know that you'll go, oh yes, Sermon on the Mount. I remember that. This year, as I thought about our annual theme, as I thought about what it means to truly wait, to truly be patient in Christ, not waiting for Christ. Christ has already come. Christ is already here. Christ is already with us. But sometimes in our lives, we're called to wait. Amen? Anybody wait this week? Anybody call in and wait on the phone and listen to bad music for a long time? I did that. As I thought about what it means to wait, but to wait while we're in Christ, to wait and continue to worship, to wait and continue to be faithful to God, I kept coming back to one character in the Bible, a character in the Old Testament by the name of Joseph. Joseph the waiter, I'm going to call him. Not like the waiter, like, can I refill your drink for you? Not that kind of waiter, but the one who waits. Joseph, the one who waits. Now, lots of you may already be pretty familiar with Joseph and his story. There are lots of twists and turns in the story of Joseph, some of which are pretty well known. There are other parts of his story that are a little lesser well known. So some of what we may encounter together might be new or a bit unfamiliar with you. Working kind of sequentially through the story, we're going to kind of hit all the twists and all the turns of Joseph's story. The compelling part is that Joseph keeps moving. Joseph keeps moving. He keeps going through some of the tough stuff. Just when you think it couldn't get worse, it gets worse. but eventually, through his faithfulness to stay connected to God, his story is redeemed. One disclaimer, our theme is waiting in Christ. Joseph, I would never make the claim that Joseph was waiting in Christ, right? To apply that label to him just doesn't make any sense at all. Christ had not come. Christ was not there and wasn't present. Joseph didn't know about Jesus Christ because his story happened centuries before. But where I see that connection, and I talked about this when we talked about Simeon and Anna, who also just met Christ in their story, where I do see the connection is that in Joseph's trials, he continues to move forward in faith. His connection with God remains. And that's a high calling for us and something we can learn from. So we're going to turn to Genesis. Genesis is the book in which we find Joseph's story. Chapter 37 is where it starts. So if you have Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Or if you have devices, you can point it in the direction. Or in that direction, it will also be displayed on the screen behind me. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, would those who are willing and able please stand as we read together from Joseph chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, where his father was an immigrant. This is the account of Jacob's descendants. Joseph was 17 years old and tended the flock with his brothers. While he was helping the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, Joseph told their father unflattering things about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was born when Jacob was old. Jacob had made for him a long robe, multicolored robe, some translations say. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of his brothers, they hated him and couldn't even talk nicely to him. Joseph had a dream and told it to his brothers, which made them hate him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. When we were binding stalks of grain in the field, my stalk got up and stood upright, while your stalks gathered around it and bowed down to my stalk." His brothers said to him, "Will you really be our king and rule over us?" So they hated him even more because of the dreams he told them. Then Joseph had another dream and described it to his brothers. "I've just dreamed again, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he described it to his father and brothers, his father scolded him and said to him, "What kind of dreams have you dreamed? Am I and your mother and your brothers supposed to come and bow down to the ground in front of you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father took careful note of the matter. This is the word of God given to us, the people of God. We say thanks be to God. Please be seated. I have to ask right off the bat as we start this one, do we have any single children in the room? Like only child? Only child? Only children? Couple of you. Couple of you. Okay, so most of us know about siblings. Most of us have our own experience with siblings. I don't normally title my sermons. It's not. I've had pastors who do it regularly and faithfully every week. They're going to put a title on their sermons, and those that don't. I haven't ever consistently put a title on my sermon, partially because God tends to talk to folks about whatever part of scripture that God wants to talk to folks. And sometimes, in spite of my best intentions, sometimes the title kind of focuses attention somewhere else. So I just try to let the scripture do what the scripture wants. But if I had to pick a title for today, one of the strong contenders would be Bad Parenting and Worse Sibling Choices. Bad Parenting and Worse Sibling Choices. I mean, as you look at this narrative about this family, it kind of causes you to raise some eyebrows, going, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? As we look at Joseph, his story is contained in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis is kind of an odd book. It's a great book, and incredible stories contained in the book of Genesis, but it's kind of an odd book. 11 chapters of Genesis really deal with kind of prehistory. Prehistoric times, told in several different ways. But in chapter 12, it kind of shifts the narrative focus onto the patriarchal history of the nation of ancient Israel that kind of came about through one family. It talks a lot at first about Abraham, and then it talks about Abraham's son Isaac, and then it talks about his son Jacob. Now, Jacob had his name changed in chapter 35, verse 10 to Israel. Nice job. So Jacob and Israel are the same person, although the writer of the book really struggles to adopt the name Israel. The country got the name Israel, but a lot of times it shifts back to the name Jacob. So if you hear Jacob or you hear Israel in this story, Israel is mentioned once. It's talking about the same person. So it talks about his son Jacob, who's also called Israel, and then Genesis talks about Joseph. And while these two sections, the patriarchal history 12 and beyond, and the other section 1 through 11, well, they certainly divide the book distinctly into two different sections. The book maintains kind of the same theology. And the theology that it presents is this: God created this world, and God stays connected. And God reaches out, and God speaks, and God moves, and God cares for that which he had created. Humans like to kind of muddy the waters, kind of muck it up a little bit. That's another theme in Genesis. As you read through it, man, we can make a mess of things pretty quick. Think about the garden. Think about the evil that had to be taken care of in Noah's day. Think about Abraham's family and all the trials they put themselves through. But however far off we wander, God is faithful. Amen? And that's the theme of Genesis. God stays connected. God is not a starter and then like, I wonder what's going to happen with this little creation experiment I did over here. Instead, God stays engaged and stays connected. As we start out, there's so much that could be said about Joseph's family, but I really kind of want to skip forward just to Joseph. So I'm forcing myself to skip a bunch of stuff that's really interesting and really kind of fun to talk about. But the account of Joseph being born happens in Genesis chapter 30. And by the time we reach Genesis 37, we come to understand that Jacob, or Israel, is father to 12 sons. Joseph was the 11th son, and Joseph's mom, Rachel, had died in childbirth, giving birth to Jacob's 12th son, who was called Benjamin. We learn from the text that Joseph and his dad, Jacob, had this certain connection. Have this certain connection. I haven't had the privilege of having 12 sons. That's not something that has happened to me in my life. We do have a large family. I will admit that, but we have not reached the level of 12 sons, and we don't plan to. Just letting you know. Just to be clear, that's not our intention. But to be clear, even with lots of kids, even with lots of practice, I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not even a model parent at times. You can ask my kids. Most of them are here this week, which is awesome. What I've noticed, and this isn't rocket science, but what I've noticed with my 7 kids is that my connection with each of them is slightly different. That there isn't a parenting formula. As much as some of the book authors want to make you believe that, the formulas tend to work with some kids and tend to not work so well with other kids. And in that, parents have a way of forming a connection with each child and each kid that's slightly different. What works is different. What helps is different. What triggers them is different. It's all different. It's part of the joy of being a parent, is understanding the uniqueness of each child, how each child raised in the same household and with the same influences, at least at home, can connect in such different ways. But I want to venture out and say that there are some rough things going on in Jacob's family. Again, I'm no parenting expert, but Jacob has some parenting lessons to learn. I started out my title with bad parenting, right? The first is, the first thing that we notice about the family is that it's something that's fairly common. Siblings will be siblings. Amen? Most of you have a sibling, because not very many people raised their hand when I asked if you were an only child. Siblings are going to be siblings. Verse 2 talks about the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Part of the backstory I don't really have time to get into, but they were both mothers to sons of Jacob, some of his wives. But what you need to know is that these two women are mothers to four of the sons that Jacob had, four of the 12. And while that practice of having multiple wives is kind of foreign to us today, not something that many people still practice, the banter between siblings certainly is not foreign to us. Something we get, again, in verse 2, Joseph told Jacob some unflattering things about these sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Did you ever tell your parents unflattering things about your siblings? You don't have to raise your hand on this one. This is not confession time. I did. I'll confess. I did. I eventually got over it. I eventually kind of tried to stop that practice, but there were at times. I was raised with two sisters. Sometimes I said some unflattering things to my parents about Tanya and Melissa. While this is largely normal, sibling rivalries and saying unflattering things about our siblings, while this is largely normal, verse 3 delves into something that I hope and I believe is much more uncommon. It says, Israel, Jacob, same person, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was born when Jacob, Israel, was old. Jacob had made for him a long robe. Another translation calls it an ornate robe. Another translation, the tunic of many colors. So again, I don't claim to be a parenting expert here, but I see some red flags, at least yellow ones, right? When the author of Genesis is recording for all time, and we're reading it today in 2024. I did hear last week I said 2023, and I apologize for that. I have caught up to what year it is today. We're reading about this in 2024, that Jacob had kind of a favorite son. At least our parenting mistakes aren't written down in the Bible to be taught and talked about for thousands and thousands of years. I really don't want my worst parenting moments written down in a book and preached about for years to come. But the partiality drives this story along. But the partiality that Jacob showed toward Joseph really helps the story move along. Predictably, this doesn't improve the relationship between Joseph and his brothers, right? It says they couldn't even talk nicely to him. Apparently, Joseph is an expert. As we move down through the story, apparently Joseph isn't an expert in reading the room. Meaning, he didn't really catch on to what his brothers felt about him. He didn't help him. He didn't do himself any favors when it comes to dream time. How do we know this? Well, Joseph has a couple of dreams. Joseph is going to interact with dreams a lot in this story along the way, by the way. Dreams are a big part of Joseph's story. But a couple of things to note about the report of these two dreams, okay? Something that's unique. Number one, this is not the first dream brought up in Genesis. Dreams have been talked about in this story and talking about the patriarchal history of Israel. But these are the first dreams where God does not act and God does not move. These are very... God is absent from the story in these dreams. The first dream where God doesn't show up, God doesn't do anything. And that's been the case in every other dream mentioned in the book of Genesis. Number two, the second thing to notice is Joseph doesn't attach any meaning. He doesn't interpret his dreams at all. There's no record that Joseph interprets his own dreams. That being said, it's pretty clear what's going on. It's pretty clear what's going on. There's these sheaves of grain that are in the field, and Joseph's sheaf kind of stands up tall, stands up proud, stands up straight and tall. and there's 11 others. I wonder what that could mean in this family of 12 brothers. And what do these sheaves of grain do? They bow down. And in the second one, there's the sun and the moon and 11 stars. And Joseph's just there as himself in this dream. And they all bow down to Joseph. One's very, very earthy, of the fields, of the grains that they're trying to produce and to harvest. The other is the cosmos, that even the cosmos will tell this story of this family bowing down to Joseph. While they're different, they're very similar in content and mean the same thing. And so it really appears that Joseph has very little clue about what's going on and how his brothers felt about him at this time. It's through this unawareness that I think a lot of the drama that we're going to experience in Joseph's story kind of begins. I mean, did he really need to share these dreams? What was the point? Not to question the actions of biblical characters. But I really think Joseph could have used a different approach. I'm not sure these stories needed to be shared. But it's here at this starting point where we get introduced to this family, to Jacob, who's also called Israel, who has these 12 sons, and this one who has these very vivid dreams that he's welcome to share. He says, yeah, let me tell you about what I dreamed last night. And so as we kind of use this as the launching point for our story about Joseph, for our story about this one who will eventually become so proficient at being faithful in waiting, about waiting for God to show up and not giving up hope, about waiting for God to show up and not losing heart. What's the message for us today as we see this broken family and this son who really struggled to make wise choices in the midst of his family? Here's what I think. Here's where I think I land in all of this. Not all of our journey, not all of our thoughts, our dreams, our beliefs are edifying for our community that we're a part of. Not all of it needs to be shared. That there are certain contexts and certain ways and certain means in which we can speak what God is doing and in our journey. If you're anything like me, I can ask, how many times have I let something slip out of my mouth that has caused harm? Something that was true for me, something that I believe, something that was foundational for me. But really kind of hurt another person. Or caused division. Or caused anger. There's been times, literally, I've been halfway through a sentence and realized this isn't going to end well. And then I got to think up a new ending to the sentence really quick, or say, I forgot what I was going to say. Sometimes I actually do just forget what I was going to say. I got to find a new way sometimes to finish my sentences. I got to understand how the message that I'm communicating is as meaningful as it could be for me, as true as it could be for me, is going to be received by the other person. But when we live together, when we're in relationship, when we're a part of a family, like a nuclear family or part of a church family, we need to evaluate, how is this going to land? Sometimes not sharing Joseph, sometimes not sharing is the best way to go. I don't think these dreams really needed to be shared. And certainly it caused division. in this family. It caused strife. It caused anger. It caused jealousy between these brothers. The beautiful part about Joseph's story. The beautiful part about Joseph's story is as we look forward into Joseph's life, we are going to see the way that God redeems this situation. The way that God moves, the way that God acts, the way that in spite of it all, God ends up saving Jacob and the other 11 brothers due to this whole storyline. Come on, Freeberg, it ends out good. What's the point? My point here is that Joseph shows just a lack of maturity in this moment. A lack of skill and acumen regarding how he shares what's happened to him. I'm compelled to ask the question, what could have been avoided? What wounds and scars, what difficult journeys could have been avoided in Joseph's life? What we say matters, folks. The words that come out of our mouth affect those around us, our family members, our church family members. When we seek to be in community, we need to evaluate those words as they come out. In my life, in my journey, as I walk with the Lord, I seek to be one who has more sensitivity, more care, more compassion, more humility in the words that I speak each and every day. Amen? God, would you grant that to me? That's my prayer today. Grant that compassion and care. As we close today, I'm going to invite the praise team to come back up and join me here on the platform. As we close today, I'm so grateful for those moments in my life where I've exercised caution and not been too callous, where I've shown restraint and haven't reacted, where something from deep within has caused me to pause instead of to speak something that could be damaging or hurtful to my brother or to my sister. And perhaps that's our lesson today as we start out on this long journey that Joseph's going to take. I mean, so many things happened to him along the way. But what does it look like to care deeply for our brother and for our sister? I'm not sure why Joseph had these dreams. I'm not sure why these dreams came his way. That's not explained in the story. What is explained is that he shared them, made his brothers mad, and it says his father scolded him and corrected him. I struggle. I'm not going to go the path of, well, maybe God wanted him to experience all those difficult things. I'm not going to go that path. Some of Joseph's story is hard and difficult and awful. And I don't believe God wanted that for Joseph. Sometimes that's how we frame the most difficult parts of our lives. Well, maybe God wanted that for me. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I struggle with that. I struggle with that. I believe in a God that loves us. He cares for us, has compassion for us, that wants to walk, have us walk forward through health, but who also doesn't control or coerce the situation. And there's things that we can do and things that other people can do that can sometimes hurt really bad. I don't go the path of God wanted him to go through all these awful things. It's not the picture of God that I hold in my mind and in my belief. But perhaps the lesson is to learn to wait. Joseph here, early in his life, still has that lesson to learn. It just kind of blurts out of his mouth, hey, guess what I dreamed last night? You're never going to believe this. perhaps like Joseph, I still have that lesson to learn at times, the lesson to wait. Would you pray with me as we close? Heavenly Father, today we offer to you our lives again, and as we dive into this story about the life of Joseph, about how through all the twists and turns of what he will experience and what he will do and the way he will go about living his life, I pray today that you would give us your wisdom and your tact, that we would learn what it means to wait on the Lord, that Joseph could be our example. Today I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would form us in your image, that you would make us more like you, and that you would help us to pause, to have more care, to have more compassion with everything that we say. Lord, as we follow Joseph, we just ask you to be with us. Thank you again for the chance to gather in this place and to worship you as our Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What an incredible song that is. All that I have, I just pour out. All I have is this. Hallelujah. May that be a song. May that be a word that sticks with you all week long. Amen. All that I have sings hallelujah. I'd like to offer a benediction prayer. We have this tradition in our church family that we hold out our hands as a reminder that this is a prayer that we receive as it is prayed over us today. Glory to God, who is able to do far beyond all that we could ask or imagine by his power at work within us. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and always. Amen. Amen. Go in the love of Christ.
Thanks for joining us today on the Mountain Home Church The Nazarene podcast. Don't forget to visit us at mhnazarene.org/connect if you'd like to connect with us, and have a great week.